Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is a story that is at the other end, like a bookend, of God's people's wandering in the wilderness after the almost proverbial 40 years after the exodus from Egypt. They are led into the Sinai wilderness by dry land, saving them from the armies behind them, the Egyptian armies. And then at the other end, like a bookend, they are led into the promised land over dry land, a much smaller body of water, but nonetheless a miracle. We're going to be talking about God dividing the Jordan River. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us on this Monday afternoon. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ. I'll tell you a little bit more about that a little bit later. Pam, welcome back.
Hi, Pastor. It's great to be back.
This is the lesser known kind of crossing.
Yes.
And some might suppose that because the Jordan River, if you've ever, you know, actually taken a look at a picture of it, is a pretty measly little river by the standards of those of us who dwell in the Mississippi Valley. It just doesn't compare to hardly any of those rivers. They might say less a miracle because that's not the Red Sea. That's just a little creek that they crossed on dry land. What do you say?
Well, our view of the river today is likely different than what that river was. It's being siphoned off for agriculture today. It was probably larger, but we know from what Scripture says here that this was the time of year that the river swelled, the time of the harvest, and it was the mountain runoff of melting snow that made this a mighty river for them to cross, and an important one. And this very clearly in this text here in Joshua, we have the details laid out, so it is obvious that this is significant and it is a miracle of God what took place, so that some 40,000 or more people could cross over this river into that promised land. It's an amazing story, another one of those water salvation stories. We talked about the parting of the Red Sea last week, and this is that other bookend. They finally get to cross into the land that God had promised them.
Tell us the story.
Sure. We find it in Joshua chapter 3. It comes right after the spies were sent into that promised land to kind of scope it out, and the report had come back. And the last part of chapter 2 says that they told Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands." And then we have Joshua in chapter 3 rising up in the morning and taking them to the Jordan and lodging there for 3 days, waiting, camping out before they would attempt to cross it. And he tells them, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. And he tells them to keep a distance, 2,000 cubits, so that all the people can see it. So it's like a big movement of people, almost like a parade, and here you have these priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of the Lord among them, and that is going to go ahead of them into the river. And then he tells them, don't go near it, but you need to know the way that you'll go, so keep your eye on it. And then he tells them to consecrate themselves, and that the next day, the Lord will do wonders among you. So Joshua knows what's going to happen. He doesn't give away the whole thing here, but it's clear that God has communicated to him. And so then he tells the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. And they do that. And then the Lord tells him, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So that's one of the important things here, that God is doing this miracle to make a signal to the people that Joshua is the new Moses, the new leader, the new prophet, God's man on the ground there. And that's by God's own speaking. And so when they come to the brink of the waters, they're going to stand still, and the people will listen to Joshua, and he will talk to them and remind them of all that God has done before for them, and that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is going to pass over now, and the people are able to cross this Jordan. It divides just like the Big Red Sea did. They walk across to the other side, and the waters hold up, and it says, rise up in a heap very far away, and they cross over on the dry ground. And then when it's all over, they're finished passing. The Lord tells Joshua to take the 12 men from the people, one from each tribe, and have them set up a memorial, taking 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet were standing, and to lay them down where they're going to lodge that night as a memorial so that they would not forget what happened at this place, this miracle that God did for them. And so that's really what happened. The people cross over, and they listen to Joshua. The priests do their thing, and God works this miracle, and the people remember it by setting up a memorial, in a nutshell.
So that memorial, I take it, is intended to be a reminder to future generations who had come to this place of how God led his people in.
That's right. It's for them and for future, and so that they can tell their children about what happened. And he says that in chapter 4. Take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of tribes, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Really a beautiful thing.
We've both talked about it as kind of the bookend here, and it is kind of also the mirror image that the people leaving Egypt were fleeing, in essence, in fear from Pharaoh's army.
Yes.
They were saved, but from almost certain destruction by this miracle of crossing the Red Sea and brought over safely onto the other side. That's reflected in the song that they sing when they get to the other side. Now they are entering, and they are going to, in time, under Joshua's, not only his leadership, but in a sense, it's under his military command, they are going to be the conquering army in this land. Talk about that.
Well, that's right. They're the strong ones. God is going with them. He's promised, and this is really a signal of that. He promised them this land. They scoped it out. They know they can have it. They know what will face them, and God has given them this general, this leader, this prophet in Joshua. And, you know, he leads them across this water, and really, after 40 years, there are surely some that are a bit removed from that first parting of waters, and the story has grown maybe dim for them through all of that wandering and complaining in the wilderness, and so God recalls it in this event and reminds them of who he is for them, and it really recalls all of his promises, promises to save them, promises to keep them as his dear people, as his chosen people, and to make a way for them and a place for them. And this is all about that for Joshua and the children of Israel as they enter this new phase, this new part of their life as God's children. They will run into opposition, but God goes with them, and they will be victorious because of their Lord and not their own efforts. But, you know, there's another thing here that I think really I find intriguing. This story, I think, also foreshadows what happens in the New Testament when it's time for Jesus, all grown up, to begin his ministry, to begin being recognized and doing what he came to earth to do, to be our Savior and Lord. And that is, again, at the Jordan River, when he is baptized, taking on the sins of the world. There's a signaling there, just as at this event, that Joshua, who we often say was the foreshadow of Jesus, a type of Christ, Jesus, the greater Joshua, the perfect one, at his baptism, God signals with the dove, with the voice from heaven, "This is my son, whom I am well pleased with. Listen to him." And that's a message for the New Testament people. Here he is. This is my salvation. Here's where you'll find me now. No longer in tabernacles or temples, but in the very Son of God. So there's a lot of parallels here, both backwards and forwards, to things that God has done. And that is by design, don't you think?
Well, when we come back, I want to talk about one of them that appears quite often in our hymns. It has become kind of a common Christian way of talking about death, about crossing the Jordan into the promised land. There are old spirituals that speak this way and hymns as well. We'll talk about God dividing the Jordan for his people, leading them into this land that he had promised not only to them, but to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. The promise goes very far back, and the promise is for our children too. We'll talk about that after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin; Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin; Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois; Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland; Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming; Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington; Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois; Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas; St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska; Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri; Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois; Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin; Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois; Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
We're talking about God dividing the Jordan River, bringing his people back into the promised land. It is really a journey back, not only, well, not for them. They had never been there. They'd never known. Generation after generation after generation of God's people had not known this promised land, but their ancestors had, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now at long last, almost 500 years later, their great-great-great-great-grandchildren return. And they return to take this land and to possess it as an eternal inheritance. But it is only a token of that which would be their ultimate inheritance, the promise made to Abraham of a Savior and of eternal and universal blessings through his seed. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. Pam, let's talk a little bit about a subject that many might think wouldn't be appropriate to bring up with Sunday school kids, but I think you would probably disagree. And that is, this is often employed as a metaphor for the Christian's death. Talk about that.
Well, that's right. And I think it's something to talk about with children carefully. And as they get older, we can speak to them in more detail about it. But we speak about baptism and water as drowning our sins and as us being buried with Christ so that we can raise with him. And that comes because St. Paul wrote that, I think, in his letters to the Corinthians. Very important imagery and understanding that this life that we have, this eternal life, this promise, this certainty, comes to us through Christ, comes through us through his suffering and death. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, that we might have this eternal heavenly home, this eternal salvation. And holy baptism, the water and the word, even in that order in our hymnals, as we watch a little baby all full of new life be baptized, we speak of them being drowned in the waters of baptism so that they can be born again into the family of God as a child of God. And we have that wonderful prayer, that baptismal prayer from Luther in our holy baptism order in our services. And it talks about all of this, about the flood and Noah, and about Pharaoh and how they were drowned in the Red Sea, and how the children of Israel were led through on the dry ground. All wonderful imagery here, and important imagery that we understand that we die to self, we die to our old man, all that is sinful in us, and we become children of God and heirs of heaven, our promised land, and the promised land ultimately of the children of Israel. This was, again, as you said, a foreshadow. Crossing this real river into a real land was the promised land, but only a foretaste of what the children of God will have in all eternity.
You mentioned baptism, and that this is one of those places like the Exodus where we simply cannot escape it. Although with the Exodus, we have, I think last time we talked, we have a very clear New Testament connection to baptism, the baptized into Moses and into the cloud and into the sea as we are baptized into Christ. But how would you explore the connection to baptism with the children on this story about entering the promised land via passage through water?
Well, you got to go back. You got to go back to that first story, and you got to go forward to Christ and his baptism. And you talk about what baptism does for us, and you know, pull out your catechism and talk about the blessings of baptism and what it means for a person when they are baptized and made a child of God, and that we do enter a new life. We enter a new family. We become strangers in this earthly world that we live because we are now at home most certainly with our Lord and with our God. And so we point out to children that baptism is our crossing through the waters safely from death that comes because of our sinfulness, to life forever because of our Savior Jesus. And there's lots of ways to talk about it. There's, as you said, lots of hymns that we can point to, and it just underscores how important the hymns are in the life of the church, because they teach us in such wondrous ways these connections between these Old Testament stories and New Testament stories and our lives today as children of God. And I really think of that hymn, How Firm a Foundation, where it talks about crossing over the waters and how God takes care of us and we don't have to worry. and the fiery trials and all of those things. There's so many hymns, though, that point us to baptism, to water, to dying to sin, to rising to new life in Christ. And that's what we want to talk about here. That's what we want to point children to. Very important.
Then it's right here in this very narrative that we're talking about, God's desire that the generations that are coming, who will not have witnessed this themselves, still be reminded of this. And this is just again and again and again. It's there with the Passover when your children and future generations ask you, what is it about this night? It's there with the Exodus. It's there with this, and it's repeated over and over again. When we get into Deuteronomy, it will be there explicitly in the giving of the law. God is deeply concerned, far from the notion that many Christians have, that children are kind of blank slates, morally neutral, and we wait until they get old enough to teach them the things of God, or we wait for them, worse yet, to make up their own minds about such things. God seems intensely concerned about the generations to come. Talk about that.
That's exactly right, and it's what Sunday school is all about, telling this story of salvation over and over again, repeating the works of our God, the works of our God for our sakes, for our salvation, how he's dealt with sin, how he's conquered death, how he has led his children time and time again from death and destruction to victory, to safety, because of his love, his steadfast love that endures for us. You're right. God is deeply concerned with that. He talks about how important it is to repeat this. There's several places where he says, you know, put up a memorial, mark this place so that we don't forget. He tells parents specifically to talk about these things with their children. And that is because he wants his children to know who he is and what he has done. And it's knowledge of all of these events, God's action in the lives of the people of old, and making connections to those moments, so that when children today, when we in our human lives in this sinful world face whatever we have to face that sin brings our way, our own sin or another sin, we have these to cling to and to remember who God is, what he's done for us, who he sent for us, and whose we are, and what the promise is, that we too have a home in heaven, a promised land with him forever. It's all about keeping us in the faith, his dearly loved children. And it's so important, because when the Goliaths of this day, when the rushing waters of trouble hit us, and they always hit us when we're not expecting them, out of the blue, whatever the trouble is, we've got to have something in the midst of all that seems so bleak to hold on to look to, and to know our God is who he says he is, and his love endures for us, and his salvation is true and forever for us because of his Son.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about it by going first to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, or you can get free samples of Growing in Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's called Growing in Christ. Ask for a free sample or order Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040. Pam, thanks a lot.
Thank you. Have a great week.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon, June the 7th. We'll start talking with Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse about judicial activism. We hear a lot about this. And one thing that I'm curious about is whether or not we would be where we are legally today on the issue of same-sex marriage. There has been some legal, quote-unquote, progress toward same-sex marriage. Whether we would be where we are legally today if it were not for judicial activism. And do we who are on, I guess we could say, on the right of social and moral issues, do we need to be equally concerned about judicial activism, even when it serves our cause? Hour two of Issues, Etc. After that conversation with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse, we'll talk about the case against atheism. Peter Hitchens, brother of prominent atheist Christopher Hitchens, will be our guest.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.